Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading from a New American Standard Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word as Doug brings it to us.
We were created to worship our God and to be able to come together as one body and express that praise and worship to God is just so fitting and appropriate for the people of God, especially as we think of all that he has done for us. Today we are going to complete what I started in April, back in April of this year, teaching on the gifts. And you may have seen this in the foyer. You may have seen booths set up in the foyer for the last several months, beginning on June 3rd. Describing different ministries that are taking place in the church. There's been gift assessments available for people to fill out if you're not real sure what your spiritual gift might be. And then the ministries are there for you to look over and say, yes, that kind of fits my interests, my passions, and what this assessment says my gifts may be. So, some of you have taken advantage of that. Some of you perhaps have not. Don't worry. There's still opportunity. Lots to be done. And I would love to meet with any of you and not only administer the gift assessment, but also help you kind of figure out and interpret that assessment for your own ministry. So where do I fit in CBC? This is the final message. Bryce has done a wonderful job teaching about spiritual gifts in the adult Sunday school class, sort of putting meat on the skeleton that I have tried to share with you on Sunday mornings by using different key figures in throughout the Bible and showing what their gifts were based on their own experiences in life, where God brought them and how he gifted them, and then showing how God used them in ministry. This morning, I'd like to conclude this, and I ask the question, so where do I fit in to ministry, specifically here at Community Bible Church? Our book, Discipleship Essentials, which is a sort of a classic, has become a classic text that we use to help train new believers in the fundamentals of the faith, says this of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit graciously gives ministry gifts or abilities so that every Christian can make a valued contribution to the health of the whole body. The church actually operates as the body of Christ when each person seeks to know and function in accord with their role assigned by God. Now, I would suggest that one of the biggest needs in the church today, not just Community Bible Church, but in the church as a whole, is that so many Christians don't understand their call to ministry. They know that they're saved and they go to church to get fed, but they don't see themselves as servants or as saints. You know, we delegate that to those who are paid to accomplish that task. But the scriptures teach that all of us have been given spiritual gifts, and all of us who have been saved are saints, called to serve. When the people of God lose this sense of identity, of who they are and what they've been called to do, the church falters, is weakened, loses its self-health. Well, I would like to suggest that there are some reasons why people don't use their spiritual gifts the way they should. Excuses, if you will. We've talked about this a little bit this morning in our adult Sunday school class. I'll reiterate them and delineate a little bit further. One is the fear of failure or taking risks. Timothy was one in the New Testament who was put in charge of the Church of Ephesus. And he was timid by nature, and yet he was gifted to teach and to discern spiritual truth. Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that has been given you. You know, don't let it sit dormant, because dormant gifts are sort of like muscles that are not used. They experience atrophy. They get weak. When we use those spiritual muscles, they are strengthened. It sometimes requires courage for us to use our spiritual gifts, especially if you're using them in sort of a upfront context where people are seeing you. You know, if you're behind the scenes, it may not require as much courage. But there's always a fear of failure. What if I do it and I just don't succeed? Or someone says something to me critical of my performance. Well, you know what? That's okay. One, you may just need practice in your spiritual gift. And two, it may not be the place where you should serve. The best thing to do is to jump in and try, as we talked about in our Sunday school class. This is my passion. This is what I want to try to do. And if it doesn't fit, you'll find out. Someone will tell you, or you just won't feel like this is really a profitable use of your time and talent. But God will direct you as you start the process in the context of community. But if you're not plugged into the community of the church, you'll never know. Your gift will lay dormant and you will atrophize. That's a word. I don't think it is. Created a new word. Your muscles will atrophy. Second thing is that people are afraid of confronting pain in their lives. It may be that sometime in your past, your spiritual life has been affected by something someone has said or done to you. You've been neglected, you've been used and abused and used up and haven't been replenished. You've been let down by people who have said they would do things, but they haven't. And you really don't want to go there anymore. You're afraid of trying again, for fear of being hurt. A third thing is fear of commitment. Well, Ray Stedman, pastor out in California who's now gone to be with the Lord, says this: we know intuitively that to name our gifts makes us accountable to use them. Denying that we know what our gifts are gives us reason not to use them. But as soon as we identify them, we become accountable. You ever feel that way? Ignorance is bliss. Elizabeth O'Connor has written this: I would rather be committed to God in the abstract than be committed to Him at the point of my gift. We prefer life as a buffet where we can sample here and taste there. As soon as we name our gifts, We have narrowed our choices. We have given up straddling the fence and keeping our options open. You see, God wants you to specialize eventually. It's like when you start your career, you're going to college, you don't know what in the world you want to do with your life. You want to keep all your options open. You want to take as many classes and explore all the opportunities. But somewhere along the line, you've got to start to narrow your interests so that you can do one thing well. And if you don't, well, you end up not doing anything very well, right? There are choices that we have to make, and that narrows our scope. People are afraid of commitment. Michelangelo was once seen pushing a large rock down the street. And a lazy neighbor was sitting on his porch, and he called out to him, "Hey, Mike, what you doing pushing that big boulder down the street?" Michelangelo replied, "I'm pushing it down the street because there's an angel in this boulder that wants to get out." Well, we know Michelangelo was a sculptor. I think that there's an angel in all of us that wants to get out. Something beautiful that we can use for God's glory if we'll allow that angel to, if we'll release that angel for ministry. I woke up from a sound sleep the other night thinking about this dilemma that faces the church today. The dilemma of people not using the gifts God has given them. In fact, people who study church growth would say that there's usually an 80-20 kind of proportion. 80% of the people are sitting in the pews, while 20% of the people are really using their gifts and contributing to the growth of the church. Well, as I woke up from this sound sleep, which it seems like the Lord often does for me when I'm preparing a message, I do most of my preparation while I'm sleeping, I pictured the temple of the Old Testament. And my mind went back to the days of Josiah, passages that I've preached about before. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you see what God was talking about. It seemed like in the life of Israel, the temple was always being neglected and falling into disrepair as a result of the people falling away from the Lord and delving into idolatry, into the ways and practices of the people around them. They would neglect the Lord, and ultimately the temple would fall into ruins. It was one such time that Josiah took hold. He was just a young king, became king at age 8, began reforms when he was only a teenager. And if he had followed the footsteps of his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh, he would have continued with his idolatrous course that God would have judged and poured out his wrath upon. But instead, this young man decides, the ways of my father and grandfather were wrong. I am going to seek the Lord. And so what does he do? He goes throughout Judah and Israel and he takes down the Asherim poles, which were used in idol worship. And all the high places, the altars that were established for offering sacrifices to the constellations and the gods of the pagan nations around them. And he destroyed them and he burned the bones of the prophets who made these sacrifices. And he made all kinds of reforms. He started there. And then he said, now let's go into the temple and let's repair the temple. And so he appointed certain people to do just that. They go into this dusty, cobwebbed temple. And things are dilapidated and fallen down, probably damaged by water, a roof that needed to be repaired, etc. And here they start their repairs and they find the book of the law that had been lost and buried under all this clutter for so many years. And they began to read it. Oh no, God is angry with us. They took the book to the king, and he read it. And he said, what is this that God is going to do to us? So they took it to a prophetess, and she told them that God's wrath was upon them because they had disobeyed the words written in the law. Now, Josiah repents. He tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He weeps and wails before the Lord. He humbles himself. The king of Judah humbles himself in the sight of all the people before the Lord. And he calls all the people together to do the same thing. And they join in with the king and they weep before the Lord. He reads the book of the law for a whole day, and the people say, this is our stand. We will follow the Lord. And so there is a revival that takes place in Judah because the word of God is exalted and the king has led the way to this revival. Well, as I thought about this image of the temple and the repair that took place to it, my mind went back to the book of Ephesians. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's own household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are growing, are being fitted together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Did you get that? What is the equivalent of the Old Testament temple? It's certainly not this building. It's the people of God. We are the manifestation of God's presence in this world. We are the place where God dwells. He lives in his people. The building has fallen in disrepair in part because we have neglected the Lord. We have neglected the gifts that he has given us. We have not considered ourselves priests unto our God and saints. We have relegated that to someone else, to those paid professionals to do. We have not taken on the ministry that God has called us to and said, I have been gifted, and now how can I serve? Rather, we have decided that it's easier to be comfortable and to sit back and to be entertained and to carry on with life and to compartmentalize our faith. And I think God wants to bring about revival in the church through an awareness of what our gifts are and how we can use them with an increased dedication to our God. I want to consider for just a moment, biblically, what happens when the gifts are neglected within the church, to further give evidence to my point. And for to do that, we need to look at the book of Revelation chapter 2. If you turn to Revelation chapter 2, you see these seven churches that the Lord Jesus himself addresses in this revelation to John, the apostle. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord Jesus is addressing the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, in verse 2, and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this thing against you, that you have left your first love. In the church of Ephesus, as we know, looking at Acts chapter 20, there was a threat that Paul said would come to them from within and from without, to false teachers who would rise up and they'd be like ravenous wolves seeking to lead astray the flock. Well, the Ephesian Christians evidently took note of that and rose to the occasion. And there were those who were exercising the gifts of discernment and teaching, but they lagged behind in the gifts of love, of compassion and mercy, in giving. There was none of that. They had left their first love. Then if you look at Pergamum in verse 12, He says that they had held fast through persecution. They had endured all kinds of affliction, but they lacked in the area of teaching and discernment because they had allowed the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, who, by the way, gave license to immorality. They had allowed this teaching to flourish within their congregation. And so those who could have taught were not teaching. Those gifts were neglected. Then in verse 18, we see the Lord Jesus addressing Thyatira. They were those who were rich in the deeds that Dorcas, if you remember, as I preached on her good deeds of love and faith and service and perseverance, they had plenty of that. But they lagged behind in pastoral care and leadership because they were tolerating this woman Jezebel, who was leading the congregation into immorality. She had been their leader because those who should have led were not leading. Those who should have pastored were not pastoring. Then we look at Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 1. They probably had sound teaching because they appeared like they had everything together. They had a reputation for being alive and dynamic. But he says, in fact, you are dead. Because they had no exercise of the gifts that communicated love to others. Mercy, service. They were lagging behind. And then finally, Laodicea in 3:14, maybe the best known of all those revelation churches of Revelation, were Christians who were neither cold nor hot. They were mediocre. They were without zeal for God, no sense of urgency with the gospel, no fervent love for one another. I ask you, where was the gift of exhortation? Where were those prophets who say, we have fallen behind. We need to love one another. We need to be fervent in our prayer life. We need to preach the gospel. We need to reach out beyond our borders with a message of truth. And I ask you, where are the prophets among us? Where are those who exhort us, who stir us to love and to good works? Your gift is needed. If you were in one of these churches, you might have been the catalyst to prevent this common condemnation from Christ himself. And what does he say will happen to them if they don't change? Their lamp will be put out. What does that mean? As good as they were in some ways, their church would not survive. They had a terminal illness that if allowed to go unchecked, would be the ruin of their fellowship. I wonder, what does God see when he looks at us? And what can you do as one who has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to make a change and a difference? I would like to just leave you with a few things to keep in mind regarding your ministry. First of all, Christ has given you a gift. I know he may have given you more than one gift, but I'm afraid that if you water it down to many gifts, that we will be like that college student who never really settles on anything. There's a major gift that God has given you, and it's your responsibility and mine to discover what it is and to begin to cultivate that gift, to use that gift for him. He has been very selective in what he's given you. He's considered your background, your personality. He's the Lord, after all, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. He has given you a gift, says in Ephesians 4, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So you may say to yourself, I don't really have anything worthwhile to contribute. In fact, there's a lot of other people who can do whatever I think I possibly could do much better than I could ever do it. And so you sit back. Well, that's a bad excuse. God has given you a gift. It's a unique gift. We talked about this in Sunday school today, that it's like your heartbeat. There's a unique heartbeat for every person based upon your experience, where you've been, what you've been through, how God has gifted you. And you have a responsibility to cultivate that gift and to be content with what He has given you. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were a hand, where would the walking be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If I do then deny the gift that God has given me, if I minimize that gift and say, it's not as important as what God has done for this person, and I sit out on the sidelines and say, I'm not going to play because I don't have the gift of my choice, then I'm contributing to the suffering of the whole body, am I not? And a big hole is being left within the body of Christ. And so we must never minimize the gift God has given us, nor must we minimize the gift that someone else has by being too proud and saying, oh, it's all about what I see as my passion for this church and what needs to be done. And I don't understand why everyone isn't doing this. You ever feel that way? Because your burden is your burden, but you don't see beyond that. And so you can say to the eye, I have no need of you. Or again, to the head and feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, Paul says, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And so we must acknowledge, as we look at the larger picture, that God is putting together a body. And that body is composed of many parts. And in order for that body to be healthy, every part needs to work and function properly. I'd like you to consider your area of giftedness to be your area of stewardship. You know, steward is one who has given something. It's a gift that God has allotted to your care. A steward can be faithful or can choose to be unfaithful. He or she can be diligent and cherish and develop the gift, or he or she can bury it and ignore it and pursue other things of much lesser importance in life. It's up to the steward. But note that every steward must give an account for what he or she has been given. Just like that parable we looked at this morning, if you're given 5 or 2 or 1 talent, the Lord calls us to account. He says, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you this gift. Use it. My challenge to you is to discover the gift God has given you and to begin to cultivate it. Secondly, you have been called or enlisted to serve. In serving Christ with the gifts He has given us is not an option. It's what He has intended for us. Gifts are for service, to build up the body of Christ. We read in Ephesians 4, and He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Service is not optional. Service is a humbling experience. It's like Jesus said to His disciples as He left, He knelt and washed their feet, and He says, as I have done to you, so do to one another. Service is having the mind of Christ, that servant who left glory and became one of us and became a servant and humbled Himself to the point of death. Your gift has not been given to you for your own personal fulfillment. It's not just to make you happy or as a status thing to provide you with a title to suggest your importance or your place within the church. You have been gifted or equipped to serve Christ by serving the body of Christ. The life of the Christian is to be a life of humility. In the Corinthian church, we read that these Christians were rebuked by Paul because they had the gifts of sign gifts of healing and tongues, some of the other sign gifts that they were using and flaunting to present themselves and to boost their own position. And Paul makes it very clear in the passage we looked at in our Sunday school class of 1 Corinthians 14 that the gifts are intended to build up the body. I'm just a servant. I'm just going to do what it takes to make you succeed. And that means laying down my life daily for you. That's the mindset that we need to take as Christians. There are a lot of things in life that we can do, but there's only one thing that we must do, and that's to be found faithful with what God has given us. This kind of mindset requires a singleness of purpose. It's like what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy when he said, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." As interesting as civilian pursuits may be, there's lots of things to do, lots of fun things to be involved with. A soldier makes decisions when he enlists. He says, "The army owns me. I will do what I have been called to." He doesn't have a choice. When we commit our lives to Christ, we take up our cross and follow Him, we do not steer the cross to where we want it to go. We relinquish control and we say, "Lord, I'm yours. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do." Jim Elliot was a missionary who was martyred in Ecuador back around the time that I was born. He was a student at Wheaton College preparing for life as a missionary, and he was extremely gifted and popular among his peers. But he laid aside many opportunities for his own personal fulfillment and the kinds of things he could have done to serve the Lord as a missionary. I read his journals when I was in school over and over again and was struck by one phrase that he often used of himself. He would say, "Others may, I may not. Others may, I may not." Not condemning other people for what they were doing, but saying, "This is how I achieve the life purpose God has given me, by remaining focused on the course that He set before me." And that by virtue of the fact that you are focusing eliminates other options, narrows down that funnel. You and I are called to serve the church of Christ. Your service is for the good of the body of Christ. We've been called to serve, and we've been called to serve the body. There are a lot of things you can do with your life, but I would suggest that the greatest thing is to serve the cause of Christ. This is the church that He is building for Himself. It is referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, which Paul said, "I cherish the bride of Christ, and I work and that I might present her as a chaste virgin to our Lord on that day when He returns." This is the body of Christ. This is the church of which Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is what God is doing in the world around us. Amid so many other projects going on, what God is doing is building His church. what other effort, what other focus do you want to be a part of than this building project that Christ Himself is doing? Whenever we withdraw, pull back, make fellowship optional, minimize our contribution, and ignore our own needs for fellowship, the whole body suffers. The Lord sees us as the body of Christ, but He also looks at us individually. And He has gifted us with a variety of gifts for a reason. I met with a group of men this week, and as we went around the table and I looked at the guys that were there, I was amazed at the variety of gifts that existed just at that table. And I was able to go through that table and say, this is how God has gifted you and you and you and you. And it was very different than the way God has gifted me. But together, we are much more complete and much more powerful than we would be on our own. As such, we are to care for one another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Do you get that? We are to suffer with one another when one suffers. We are to be there at each other's side and feel each other's pain. Not give quick snap answers, you know, get over it, pull out of it. But to weep with one another and to feel the pain. When one brother sins, we're to be there at his side and help him through that dark valley. And when one succeeds and is honored, we're not to pull back and say, well, you know, I'll get my compliment someday, or he's not so good, you know. No, we're to rejoice as if that person were our child who just made the honor roll. Yeah. We put that sticker on our bumper. We're to be that proud of one another. One thing I love is to hear people compliment another Christian. I relish those comments. And I am determined when I hear them to eventually kind of sneak back to the person who they're about and to share that comment with them. And I have found that the greatest edification comes when people hear round about something that God has used them for and people notice. That's the kind of gossip that needs to start within the church. Gossip that builds, if you can call that gossip. Gifts provide discernment and stability and strength for the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us, as a result of Christ giving the equipping gifts for the church, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. I picture it like this, folks. It's like that movie, you know, there's these two guys with swords and they're fighting the pirates on the ship. And what do they ultimately do? They stand back to back and they cover each other's back, right? And they got a smile on their face as they're dueling with death. And of course they succeed. In the church, we need to stand back to back and to care for one another with that kind of strength. In the church of Ephesus, He tells us that you're no longer to be tossed here and there by waves and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. The enemy is out there, and he will try to lead us astray. But only as those who have the gift of discernment and teaching are active can the church remain strong to fend off the enemy. Some Christians think that they can do church at home, or they hop around from church to church without any real commitment to any one fellowship. in essence, they open themselves for attacks. They become the stray lamb that has gone astray. And they don't see the danger coming until it's too late. And they jeopardize the spiritual health, not just themselves, but their whole families. I've seen this. People who were not committed to a fellowship of believers, and they said, well, you know, I haven't found it yet, the right church. You know what I mean? We're still looking. And so they go from church to church. Their children are born. Their children grow up. Their children leave home. They still haven't found the right church. Their children haven't been grounded in the Word. They haven't been part of committed ministry and fellowship. They haven't received the benefits or contributed to the success of the body of Christ. They've lost out. It's a tragedy, a spiritual tragedy. God calls us to be in the context of believers. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Fellowship with the body of Christ. And then finally, the healthy functioning of the body of Christ depends on the proper working of each person in his or her area of giftedness. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What happens when the toe isn't working right? The big toe is an important part of the body. You can't get around very well. What happens when a Christian decides to sit out because there's something else that's more interesting for you to be involved with? What happens when a Christian caves into temptation? When a pastor is involved in moral indiscretion? The whole congregation suffers, does it not? But not just if the pastor does it, if the saints are involved in sin. Or not involved at all. The whole body suffers. We must take care of our own spiritual well-being. On the other hand, when the members of the body are working properly and in order, they complete one another, and the body of Christ is healthy and active in furthering the cause of Christ in this world. We sharpen one another by example and by words. We push each other on to higher heights. One person in the fellowship may have a burden for missions. Now, we need someone to head up this Haiti trip. I need someone who will help organize what's going to happen in February or March of 2008. Another person is burdened for the nursing home. And if you talk to Ron James, you'll see the burden in this man's heart. He needs people who are willing to preach and to help support the nursing home ministry. Another person is working with the tech team, and there's needs there. Cleaning the church, nursery schedule, women who meet here Tuesday, a growing number of women who meet. But last Tuesday, I noticed their mothers were taking care of their own children. And those young moms who are spiritually challenged to begin with because they have these little babies hold onto their legs are taking care of their own babies on the only time when there's opportunity for them to be edified. We need help. People who are gifted. If I could, I'd be in the nursery. I love children. I love seeing those little ones grow up because someday we're going to see them through the stages of life. And we're going to watch them grow in the Lord. What a wonderful, marvelous opportunity. People ask me, what is your vision or your mission for Community Bible Church? And I respond to them with what our mission statement says in our brochure. Our mission is to grow as a community of faith in which every believer has a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, is committed to living by His Word, and makes known by action and word the life he offers to all. In short, our mission is the same as what Christ's mission for us is when he writes through the Apostle Paul, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, one person, mature in Christ, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I have a question for you today. If you are here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you're listening, do you want to discover the joy and the thrill of possessing meaning and purpose in life? You can. God wants to infuse you with more purpose than you have ever known. God wants to give you a mission. Discover the purpose for which you have been created, to be a servant of the Most High God. And then live to serve the one that who has made you and given you this important task to do for his kingdom. And for those of us who are believers, let me challenge you. Will you respond to the call of God on your life as a Christian and discover and use the spiritual gifts that God has given you, narrowing down your focus and using your gift for his glory, knowing that it's not optional to serve Christ? That's what he's called you for. And when you do that, you will truly be most satisfied. Don't permit fear to hold you back any longer. Step out. Remember, there's an angel in that rock that wants to get out. It's up to you and I to release that angel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for the fact that you have put us within the context of a family, the family of God. Help us, Lord God, to minister to you by ministering to one another in the unique ways that you have gifted us. Father, my prayer is that if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today that might be the day when they surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Touch that heart, Lord, and draw them to you. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.